Corinthians chapter 6, and what we are looking at, what we looked at last week, and what we probably will take the whole class with this morning is continuing to look at this concept of not being unequally yoked. And so to kind of refresh us on what we're looking at and to get the context here, I'd like to go ahead and again read verses 14 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says there, beginning with verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And so here, like we said, we're looking at this concept of not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. This concept comes from the Old Testament, and we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10 last week, where it says, you know, very plainly, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." And so, therefore, putting those two animals together in a yoke would have them unequally yoked. And we were talking about, we mentioned how that this declaration or this command here might seem to come out of nowhere, but on the heels of what we were speaking about 2 weeks ago, as far as them not giving them hope, opening themselves fully, you know, it seems like maybe that they were prioritizing relationships with unbelievers over those with believers. And so this seems like what Paul is trying to deal with in this section. We spent most of the class last week speaking about if this passage applies to a Christian marrying a non-Christian. I think pretty well everybody had an opportunity to speak, say what they wanted to say. Not everyone agreed, but as I said before, I think it was a very good study. I think it was a very worthwhile topic to look at. I'm glad we did that. I'm glad we were able to have that conversation. My plans are to pretty well move on from there this morning, but are there anything that anybody else would like to say before we move on? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, somewhere you're going to have a marriage.
Yeah.
Now, I know when you go back and you study 1 Corinthians 7:39, the Lord has it written. Only in the Lord should my spouse die. Only in the Lord can I marry another Christian. If I don't, I'm unequally yoked and have committed a sin, because he says only in the Lord. Now, I want, for argument or for discussion, say, where is it written on the first time around that this is law? I know it's, I don't even want to use the word unwise, because love is blind. And I've never seen anybody make a, what you'd say, that's not wise. I said, love is blind when it comes to marriage. Now, when we married, neither one of us were Christians. I obeyed the gospel. Therefore, we were unequally yoked. Now, there's an argument I want to raise for discussion. Is all being unwise sinful? Can you apply wisdom to a young person that has no wisdom? It may be an unwise thing they do, but an older person would understand that. But then again, on the second go-around, the Lord says, only in the Lord can we remarry someone, a member of the church. And that would be some good discussions. Maybe not for now. I know you're going to move on with things. But I don't want to skip over. This is really important.
Yeah. And I think, you know, some of that was laid out last week. you know, I really don't want to spend a lot more time with it this morning, but, you know, I think along the lines of what Rodney was saying, as well as what Gerald was saying last week, you know, I think in some instances, if we act foolishly, and I'm not prepared to lay all that out, but I think it could be sin. But you look at a situation as dependent upon each other as marriage is, and all that that entails. I mean, and the souls of your children, and I understand where you're coming from. Neither one of you are Christians there, but you take a Christian who enters into that relationship, knowing. I mean, there's a lot of precedent there. I believe.
I'd like to have a class set aside from what we're doing here sometime to go in detail on this for the good of everybody, not just for me.
We might could do that. We might could have a study at a home or something and try to hash this out.
Years ago, we used to do that. There's a lot of good from out of it. Yeah. This is one subject that I think needs to be in thorough detail discussed.
Okay. All right, anyone else? If you weren't here last week, the class is online, and you can go back and listen to that if you'd like to. And if you have any other comments or anything directed toward me or whatever, feel free to ask me those. I'm more than happy to address anything that we discuss, anything at all, whether we discuss it here or anywhere else. So just feel free to do that. But again, I do appreciate the conversation, the study. I think it did a lot of good, and I really, you know, I don't like discussions like that for argument's sake, but I think it's good for us to be able to discuss things like that among Christians with good attitudes. And I think a lot of people today, if it seems like if you disagree, you've got to be mad at each other, but you don't. You can talk and you can work things out, and I really do appreciate that. And the attitudes of everyone.
Especially something that's important as that.
Yeah.
You know, that shouldn't be made light of in any way.
Yeah.
You know, if you spent 10 classes on it,
yeah,
trying to figure out what it was or what the truth is on that matter, especially with children. You know,
you have
kids that hear that stuff. I mean, if that's wrong, you know, I believe it's wrong. You know, and if, you know, and since it is wrong, you know, to have your kids, you know, believing, you know, opposite of what I believe the Bible teaches on me, that's a huge deal to me. You know, that's a huge deal to me. I want my kids hearing stuff I believe the Bible is, you know, is contrary to the Bible.
Yeah. And I agree with you. I think we need to be, you know, just pounding our kids. It's one of the most important issues.
Right.
I remember when I decided to obey the gospel, we were back in that study, and Brother Sutton said, this is the most important decision that you'll make. The second one is who you're going to choose to marry. And I was 14 years old, and I do believe that that is the second most important decision that a person will make in their life. And so we need to be sure that we just constantly talk to our kids about this, because there's no closer relationship, or there shouldn't be any closer relationship in this world than a husband and a wife. And so much depends upon that. So we'll go ahead and move on, and you know, we were looking at what unequally yoked does not mean, or what it could not apply to. And again, I want to preface you know, these things that we're about to say with the fact that these things, even though that they may not apply in some situations, I believe all of these, if in certain situations, if we got involved enough, could create a situation where we are unequally yoked with someone. But in and of themselves, I think some of these would not be considered unequally yoked. We were looking at how that, you know, all worldly relationships are not included in this. And we used 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, how that there he says that, you know, not to have anything to do with these, with the covenants, extortioners, idolaters, all of these sorts of people would have to come out of the world. And how that one of our main goals in this world is to convert as many people as we can. We're going to have to deal with these people and have a sort of relationship with them in order to do that. We looked at how Christ ate with sinners and what he was doing there. And so we can't go and enclose ourselves in some compound where we're all living together and have no interaction with people in the outside world, because we would be failing in one of our most important tasks that God has given us, and that is to convert other people. So it could not be talking about all relationships or all interactions with people of the world. We were talking about this employer-employee relationship. We were looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, there verses 18 and 19, talking about the bondservant and the master, and how that, here you have this servant that was supposed to, even though his master was treating him wrongfully, giving him grief and things like that, how that he was supposed to, have the sort of attitude where he was doing the best he could anyway, serving him faithfully even under these harsh conditions. And so I believe that we could work for someone who is an unbeliever, but there again, that situation, depending on what's going on there, could develop into a situation where you're being unequally yoked with an unbeliever there, depending on what's going on and what he's asking you to do. That's about as far as we got. As we continue on here, I wanted to look at other family relationships. You look at other relationships in the family, such as maybe you're a believer, but you have unbelieving parents. You still have certain obligations to them. I believe you're still required to respect them and to take care of them. We have other passages. We're not going to take the time to go in to all of those, but I think most of us here, if not all of us, are familiar with the passages that I'm speaking about. But there are responsibilities that we have towards our parents, towards, if we're married with an unbelieving wife or a husband, we discussed that. We're going to have responsibilities there. Maybe our children do not believe. So there are different relationships there within the extended family, as well as that more close family there, that could not be unequally yoked. Now, there again, if they develop into something where our kids or our parents or something like that are trying to pull us in different directions, we may have to limit that some. But still, I believe we've got responsibilities. Even if there's something there going on, we can't. I don't think there's ever a point where we just cut them off and we never think about them or try to talk to them again when it comes to family. I may be wrong there, but from what I understand in other scriptures, when we have children, it's a lifelong commitment no matter what. I mean, that relationship may become strained. We may not have a lot to do with them, but, we're still thinking about them every opportunity. We're still trying to do what we can and to fulfill the responsibilities that we have there. Does anybody have anything that they would like to say or bring up along those lines? There are also relationships of what I would call common interest with unbelievers. This may go, a little bit with the first point that I spoke about, but these relationships would not necessarily cause us to be unequally yoked with them. You look at just simple commercial transactions between two people buying and selling. I know with our family business, sometimes with our customers and the people we buy from, we create some very good relationships, friendships, and people that we deal with on a daily basis. You have something going on there, and so there is a relationship there, but yet it's not necessarily a relationship that where we would be unequally yoked. You look at civic interests. I'm talking about maybe the PTA organization or civic clubs like the Rotary, Civitans, things like that. I believe that we could be in those type of associations with unbelievers, and that would not cause us to be unequally yoked. Now, if that organization begins doing things that are sinful, then, of course, we've got to come out of that. But just because we're in this club or this organization with an unbeliever, I believe does not necessarily mean that we're unequally yoked with them. But there again, we need to be careful. You look at efforts in the community to better the community. You know, maybe we're raising money for the hospital or for recreation facilities or things like that. You know, we're kind of in this thing with unbelievers. I think there again, that would not be called unequally yoked because of the situation there and what we're trying to accomplish. And so, you know, all of those things there, this list, I was just going over in my mind trying to come up with different things that that we might could look at that somebody might have questions about. Bill?
In all those situations that you were speaking of, those organizations and such, instead we need to take advantage of those opportunities and talk to people about God's Word. Mm-hmm. Of course, it might get us thrown out of the organization,
yeah,
as far as that goes. But, you know, we can always hand out literature to these people and not, you know, you don't necessarily have to say a word, or you could just go about saying words to these people. Take advantage of the opportunity that's before us when we are, like, in the PTA or in Civitans or raising money for the hospital.
Yeah, and I think you've got a good point there. I mean, when we're out, when, you know, it's a good time for us to interact with other people and to, you know, let our light shine. Maybe this is the only time these people would have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so, you know, one instance I'm thinking of, it didn't do any good, but I'm a member of the State Association for the Nurseries, and at our board meeting they were discussing selling alcohol on the floor of our trade show. And everybody in the room was for it. Well, I spoke up and I told them why I was against it. Well, I got outvoted, but at least there was a chance for me to speak about that. And, you know, in those situations, it's not easy. You're the only one in the room that feels like this, but yet it's an opportunity to let things be known. And so, but, you know, since I started speaking up, I get to lead the prayer at every gathering now. So, you know, that came from it. So they call on me for prayer. So anyway, we do have opportunities in those organizations, and that's a good point. Anything else along those lines? So as we look at this concept, we see similar admonitions elsewhere throughout the scriptures. It's not called yoking, but it's still similar to what we're talking about here. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." And so this idea of being a partaker of some evil deed or something with the sons of disobedience, you know, here he's saying to be separate from that. As he continues there in verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And so, you know, there again, we can't have fellowship with someone who's an unbeliever, who's working these works of darkness. We need to expose them. If we're in any of these civic organizations, if we're in any relationship where these unfruitful works of darkness are taking place, then we've got to come out of that. We've got to expose that. We've got to bring that to the light. We shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers because of the effect that it will have on us. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. As parents, I'm sure we've all said this 100 times. You know, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so we don't want to get into a situation where these bad habits, these evil habits are going to rub off on us, and we are going to be corrupted because of the people that we are associating with. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. There Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." And so we don't want to get into a situation where we are sharing in someone else's sin. We were talking about the employer-employee relationship, and sometimes the employer might call upon an employee to do something, to lie or to cheat or to do something like that. And we don't want to have part in that. We don't want to share, or maybe, you know, we are not actually doing that, but maybe in some way we are facilitating the employer, you know, helping him do that in some way. And, you know, we may not actually be doing it ourselves, but yet we're a partaker in that because we're facilitating that. And so we need to be careful that, that we don't allow ourselves to get into those relationships where it would call, you know, where it would be in question, and we would not be able to remain pure and separate and apart from those evil things that are being done. Any comments or anything along those lines? Well, you ask the question, well, why is this an issue? Why, you know, we've looked at some, but, you know, what's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Well, there's no commonality. It's like light and darkness. It's like the passages that we've read. And so through a series of rhetorical questions, you know, Paul shows the inconsistency of having this close association, this close fellowship with those who are disobedient and with those who are unbelievers. He asked the question, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You look at the definition of those two words, you know, righteousness, what is that? That is conforming to the law. That is doing what's right. Righteousness, conforming to the law. Lawlessness is opposition to the law. And so you have two totally opposite terms there, righteousness and lawlessness. Conforming to the law, going against the law. So what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? The heart of the believer is filled with light. The heart of the unbeliever is filled with darkness. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And so light and darkness do not mix. You have one or the other. You turn on a light, it's no longer dark. You turn off the light, it becomes dark. They don't associate with each other. And so a believer and unbeliever is just like light and darkness. He asked him, what accord has Christ with Belial? The believer serves Christ. The unbeliever serves Belial. You know, if you look up the definition of this term Belial, it literally means worthless or wicked. Worthless or wicked. And here it is kind of personifying evil or Satan. Satan, I believe here is referred to, is calling Satan Belial. So what accord has Christ with Belial? You know, you can't mix those two things. You can't associate those two things because they're just polar opposites. He asked, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? As we have already said, the believer serves God and the unbeliever serves Satan. So with God directing one and Satan directing the other, there can be no harmony. Because as we've said, they're polar opposites. And so there can be no harmony there. And then he asked, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We've discussed when we looked at 1 Corinthians how that we as Christians are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. When you look at the Old Testament and all throughout the Old Testament, especially with some of the kings that we've been studying on Wednesday night, the evil kings that were bringing in idols into the temple and things like that, we see how God detested that. To take His temple, the place where He dwells, and fill it with these worthless idols, that you're bowing down and worshiping this hunk of stone or wood or something like that. God detests idol worship. And the idea of setting up this inanimate object and replacing God with this inanimate object, you know, God abhors that. And so the Jews understood that this concept here of of replacing God with idols. You look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And so he uses this concept of being the temple in his previous letter. And so, you know, the temple of God and idols, they just don't mix. And we are the temple of God, and so we should not bring these things close to us. This evil, these unbelievers, we should not allow those, any of these concepts to enter into our lives so that we can remain separate, so that we can keep the temple of God pure and holy, consecrated to Him, sanctified, set apart. You know, the church, the called out. You know, we've got to keep those lines clear. We've got to keep it clean so that everybody can see that, and we'll talk about that part of it either a little bit later or next week, Lord willing, or the week after. We can see that our views are just too different. We're just too different from all of these unbelievers to be able to have these close relationships that we're talking about here. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, it says, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And so in order to be able to accomplish turning these unbelievers into believers, we have to remain separate. They have to see the difference. If we start compromising our beliefs, if we start trying to compromise the Word of God, if we start giving in slowly to all of these things, we will never be able to convert those that we come in contact with. It's only by keeping separate, by remaining separate, by keeping ourselves pure, by allowing our lights to shine, that people are going to see these things and see that we are different, and then follow that example. And so it's essential that we have this concept of keeping ourselves separate and not being unequally yoked with anyone that's going to call these things into question. And so we should ask ourselves, you know, is this relationship, this yoking that is under consideration, would it help our influence or would it hinder our influence? If others saw us in this relationship, saw us going about doing business or you know, in some sort of activity with this person, is it going to help our influence or is it going to hinder our influence? Because we look at passages, again, familiar passages. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so when others find out about this relationship, this thing that we've got going on with this other person, are they going to be able to glorify God? Is God going to be glorified in that relationship and that action and that activity, whatever it is God going to be glorified when others see us partaking this with this person? You look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without faults in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so here, you know, children of God, we're supposed to be without faults. We're supposed to be blameless. We're supposed to be harmless. You know, here we are in the midst of this crooked, perverse generation, all of this darkness. But yet you see a Christian standing as a light, standing separate, standing fast, not mixing with all of that stuff, but staying separate so that others can see that and can understand what God wants them to be, and they can follow that example. And so when we're entering into any relationships, we need to consider all of this. We need to consider all of these things and make sure that in no way it's going to hinder our lights from shining. It's not going to hinder somebody from looking at our example and glorifying God. So will God be glorified in what I'm about to do. And so not only with our relationships with other people, but really with anything that we do as Christians, we need to make sure that God's going to be glorified. We need to make sure that in no way our example, our good name, none of these things are going to be hindered as we enter into these relationships. Any other comments or anything that anybody would like to make along those lines?
Shane.
Yes. Any other comments?
Yeah, we can't allow our faith to be compromised by any union that we might have.
Yeah. Yeah. It's definitely so. Yeah.
And I went back and tried to listen to the class because I was out of time. I didn't get to hear the first part of it. I don't know if it was recording or what have you, but it kind of started later in the middle of the class. Was it ever established, like what constitutes this yoking? Like what has the Bible defined this yoking as? You know, as to not let it get into other areas of life that are not considered a yoke.
Yeah.
Like you're describing.
Yeah.
Like there are some things where you could participate in with unbelievers, but not necessarily be yoked. Yoked with them.
Yeah.
So what constitutes a yoking? I think you can see that marriage, obviously. I think that's if not the most one, most important ones, pretty close, you know, where you're kind of obligated in some way to this person. You can't necessarily get out of it. And I think marriage is peculiar in that way, that it's different than any other thing that you might try to apply this to.
Yeah.
Because of other passages, and I think Roger pointed out the passages, you know, that you just can't get out of it. You know, he spoke on that. But there's other relationships, like the work relationship. There's some areas, I guess, in which you could be yoked in the sense where you're contractually obligated to, you know, or maybe you enter into business, like you open up a company with an unbeliever. It's you and this person together. And, you know, to me, that's an unequal yoking, obviously. But would that be the same as, and I don't know what we discussed about the employer-employee relationship, you know, it can't be the same as just working for someone because I'm not in that way obligated. I can walk if I want. They can just act real safe. You know, they can tell me to roll if they want to tell me to roll.
Yeah.
You know, so there's no obligation in that sense where I'm yoked or bound to that company.
Yeah, and that's kind of what I was going to try to get into next. You know, we've talked a lot about what it's not, and so, you know, we need to figure out what is it. And I think we dipped our toe into it a little bit all throughout the idea, all throughout the both classes here. But, you know, as we get back to that and to that original question, well, what is being unequally yoked? And we go back to that first illustration. And I've got this picture here, and it's pretty comical when you look at it. Here you've got, you know, you've got an ox, or it may be a cow, I don't know, and this camel yoked together. And we look at that, and it's funny, but it's ridiculous, isn't it? And that's what we're talking about. And, you know, us yoking, you know, getting ourselves into a situation with an unbeliever where it's going to, as we said, you've got these two animals and the goal is to plow a straight road. You know, we want to put our hands to the plow and when we get to the end of the road, we want to look behind us and we've got a straight road down through there. We don't want any curves or anything like that. And it's going to be hard to do that, with a setup like this. With a setup where you have a donkey and an ox yoked together. You know, one is going to be overpowered. One is going to be pulling more than the other, and it's going to, you know, it's going to affect what you're doing there. And so, you know, any unequally yoking, or this idea, this concept, you know, one is going to be overpowered. And so, I believe this idea of a relationship where an unbeliever could control us, or could pull us in the wrong direction. where we in some way are going to be bound. We're binding ourselves to this person, and they are going to have that control over us, where they're going to be pulling us in that wrong direction. I think you hit one of them that I was thinking of, a business relationship where you've got two partners. You're not necessarily working for somebody where you could just walk out. You know, they're asking you to do something, you just say, you know, here's my tools, I'm gone, I'm out of here. You have really no obligation, but yet you take two partners where all of your livelihood is here, all of his livelihood is here, and you're bound together, and it's going to be a lot harder for you to just drop everything and leave, because everything is bound up into that, you know, all of your financial stuff and things like that. And so I definitely believe, and would be very hesitant to go into business with an unbeliever, because I think you're yoking yourself there with somebody, and they're going to have a little bit of power, or a lot of power over you to pull you in the wrong direction. And you may not see it today. It may be 5, 10, 15 years from now, and all of a sudden you're in this situation where they're pulling you in this wrong direction. And so I think that's one situation where we could be unequally yoked. And as we said, I think, you know, any of these other ones that we discussed in the beginning, they could get in, we could put ourselves in that position to where, we talked about the parent-child relationship. Maybe our parents are unbeliever, and here we are as children, and we are allowing them. We may have to separate ourselves from them some, you know, in some sort of relationship. Maybe it's like our relationship where our whole family works together. You know, maybe I've got to come out of that. Maybe I've got to, you know, leave that relationship. You know, I certainly have obligations to my parents, but, you know, that is creating this hardship for me. You know, they keep trying to pull me back, or maybe it has nothing to do with business. Maybe just because of different situations, just the way parents can be sometimes, you know, they're trying to control us. And so at some point we may have to kind of put the brakes on some things and say, hey, I love, I respect you, but, you know, you're pulling me away, and I've got to kind of sever some things here. And, things like that. I'd love to hear from other people. We're just about out of time. And you can think about this, and we can pick up here. I believe next week is when Pat's coming, right? So, Lord willing, next week, Pat Donahue is going to be here, and he's going to be teaching class as well as preaching in the worship service. So we will not have class next week. But over the next 2 weeks, just think about these things, and if you have anything you want to bring to me that you want to discuss or whatever along these lines, definitely we will consider those things. But I would love to hear, you know, other ideas that the brethren here or anyone here has that they feel would fall into this, because it's got to be something. It's got to be something there, and so we need to figure this out. And I appreciate, again, everybody's attention. I appreciate the participation and the good attitude that everyone here has. Thank you.